This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It's good to have you with us. It is Friday, the 26th day of May, 2023. And this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and anything else I want to talk about. We webcast Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter, Facebook, and Rumble. And the podcast is available for download afterwards wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You will find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. All right, folks, what do we got coming up today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And it's Federalist Friday, so we are going to be reading Federalist number 25 as we continue to work our way through the Federalist Papers. And we will begin, as is our practice, with the Prayer of Confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, now our reading from Daily Readings in the Life of Christ by John MacArthur. Today's devotional is entitled The Prize of Peace, Eternal Sonship. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5:9. Dr. MacArthur writes, the result of peacemaking is eternal blessing as God's children in God's kingdom. Peacemakers shall be called sons of God. Most of you are thankful for your heritage, your ancestors, your parents, and your family name. It is especially gratifying to have been influenced by godly grandparents, parents, or both. But even the greatest human heritage cannot match our heritage in Christ, Romans 8:17. After all, what could compare to being a child of God? Peacemaking is a hallmark of God's children. Only God determines who his children are, and he has determined that we are to be humble, penitent over sin, gentle, seekers of righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, and ultimately peacemakers. As the next beatitude makes abundantly clear, we often don't have peace in the world. We have persecution instead. In Christ, we have forsaken the false peace of the world, and consequently, we won't find much peace with it. But as God's children, we can always have peace within, even while we are in the world, the peace of God, which the world can't give and the world can't take away. Today, begin to live as a peacemaking child of God. It is your calling. Ask yourself, review the Beatitude summaries mentioned in today's reading, those qualities of life that distinguish the sons and daughters of God from others. Is anything worth keeping you from exemplifying these characteristics? Can anything rival being known as a child of God? All right. As I said, it is Friday, so it's Federalist Friday, and we are continuing to work our way through the Federalist Papers. We are on Federalist number 25 today. The title of this Federalist paper is The Same Subject Continued, The Powers Necessary to the Common Defense Further Considered. From the New York Packet, Friday, December 21st, 1787. Author, Alexander Hamilton. To the people of the state of New York. It may perhaps be urged that the objects enumerated in the preceding number ought to be provided for by the state governments, under the direction of the Union. But this would be in reality an inversion of the primary principle of our political association, as it would in practice transfer the care of the common defense from the federal head to the individual members, a project oppressive to some states, dangerous to all, and baneful to the Confederacy. The territories of Britain, Spain, and of the Indian nations in our neighborhood do not border on particular states, but encircle the Union from Maine to Georgia. The danger, though in different degrees, is therefore common, and the means of guarding against it ought, in like manner, to be the objects of common counsel and of common treasury. It happens that some states, from local situation, are more directly exposed. New York is of this class. Upon the plan of separate provisions, New York would have to sustain the whole weight of the establishments requisite to her immediate concern and to the immediate or ultimate protection of her neighbors. This would neither be equitable as it respected New York nor safe as it respected the other states. Various inconveniences would attend such a system. The states, to whose lot it might fall to support the necessary establishments, would be as little able as willing, for a considerable time to come, to bear the burden of competent provisions. The security of all would thus be subjected to the parsimony, the improvidence, or inability of a part. If the resources of such part became more abundant and extensive, its provisions should be proportionally enlarged. The other states would quickly take the alarm at seeing the whole military force of the Union in the hands of two or three of its members, and those probably amongst the most powerful. They would each choose to have some counterpoise, and pretenses could easily be contrived. In this situation, military establishments nourished by mutual jealousy would be apt to swell beyond their natural or proper size, and being at the separate disposal of the members, they would be engines for the abridgment or demolition of the national autocracy. Reasons have been already given to induce a supposition that the state government will too naturally be prone to a rivalship with that of the Union, the foundation of which will be the love of power, and that in any contest between the federal head and one of its members, the people will be most apt to unite with their local government. If, in addition to this immense advantage, the ambition of the members should be stimulated by the separate and independent possessions of military forces, it would afford too strong a temptation and too great a facility to them to make enterprises upon and finally to subvert the constitutional authority of the Union. On the other hand, the liberty of the people would be less safe in this state of things than in that which left the national forces in the hands of the national government. As far as an army may be considered as a dangerous weapon of power, it had better be in those hands of which the people are most likely to be jealous than in those of which they are least likely to be jealous. For it is a truth, which the experience of ages has attested, that the people are always most in danger when the means of injuring their rights are in the possession of those of whom they entertain the least suspicion. The framers of the existing Confederation, fully aware of the danger to the Union from the separate possessions of military forces by the states, have, in express terms, prohibited them from having either ships or troops, unless with the consent of Congress. The truth is that the existence of a federal government and military establishments under state authority are not less at variance with each other than a due supply of the federal treasury in the system of quotas and requisitions. There are other lights besides those already taken notice of, in which the impropriety of restraints on the discretion of the national legislation will be equally manifest. The design of the objection, which has been mentioned, is to preclude standing armies in times of peace. Though we have never been informed how far it is designed the prohibition should extend, whether to raising armies as well as to keeping them up in a season of tranquility or not. If it be confined to the latter, it will have no precise signification, and it will be ineffectual for the purpose intended. When armies are once raised, what shall be denominated keeping them up, contrary to the sense of the Constitution? What time shall be requisite to ascertain the violation? Shall it be a week, a month, a year? Or shall we say they may be continued as long as the danger which occasioned their being raised continues? This would be to admit that they might be kept up in time of peace against threatening or impending danger, which would be at once to deviate from the literal meaning of the prohibition and to introduce an extensive latitude of construction. Who shall judge the continuance of the danger? This must undoubtedly be submitted to the national government, and the matter would then be brought to this issue, that the national government, to provide against apprehended danger, might in the first instance raise troops, and might afterwards keep them on foot as long as they supposed the peace or safety of the community was in any degree of jeopardy. It is easy to perceive that a discretion so latitudinary as this would afford ample room for eluding the force of the provision. The supposed utility of a provision of this kind can only be founded on the supposed probability, or at least possibility, of a combination between the executive and legislative. In some scheme of usurpation, should this at any time happen, how easy would it be to fabricate pretenses of approaching danger? Indian hostilities instigated by Spain or Britain would always be at hand. Provocations to produce the desired appearances might even be given to some foreign power and appeased again by timely concessions. If we can reasonably presume such a combination to have been formed and that the enterprise is warranted by a sufficient prospect of success, the army, when once raised, from whatever cause or on whatever pretext, may be applied to the execution of the project. If, to obviate this consequence, it should be resolved to extend the prohibition to the raising of armies in time of peace, the United States would then exhibit the most extraordinary spectacle which the world has yet seen, that of a nation incapacitated by its constitution to prepare for its defense before it was actually invaded. As the ceremony of a formal denunciation of war has of late fallen into disuse, the presence of an enemy within our territories must be waited for as the legal warrant to the government to begin its levies of men for the protection of the state. We must receive the blow before we can even prepare to return it. All that kind of policy by which nations anticipate distant danger and meet the gathering storm must be abstained from, as contrary to the genuine maxims of a free government. We must expose our propriety and liberty to the mercy of foreign invaders and invite them by our weakness to seize the naked and defenseless prey, because we are afraid that rulers created by our choice, dependent on our will, might endanger that liberty by an abuse of the means necessary to its preservation. Here I expect we shall be told that the militia of the country is its natural bulwark, and would be at all times equal to the national defense. This doctrine, in substance, had like to have lost us our independence. It cost millions to the United States that might have been saved. The facts which, from our own experience, forbid a reliance of this kind are too recent to permit us to be the dupes of such a suggestion. The steady operations of war against a regular and disciplined army can only be successfully conducted by a force of the same kind. Considerations of economy, not less than of stability and vigor, confirm this position. The American militia in the course of the late war have, by their valor on numerous occasions, erected eternal monuments to their fame. But the bravest of them feel and know that the liberty of their country could not have been established by their efforts alone, however great and valuable they were. War, like most other things, is a science to be acquired and perfected by diligence, by perseverance, by time, and by practice. All violent policy, as it is contrary to the natural and experienced course of human affairs, defeats itself. Pennsylvania, at this instance, affords an example of the truth of this remark. The Bill of Rights of that state declares that standing armies are dangerous to liberty and ought not to be kept up in time of peace. Pennsylvania, nevertheless, in a time of profound peace, from the existence of partial disorders in one or two of her counties, has resolved to raise a body of troops, and, in all probability, will keep them up as long as there is any appearance of danger to the public peace. The conduct of Massachusetts affords a lesson on the same subject, though on differing ground. That state, without waiting for the sanction of Congress, as the Articles of the Confederation require, was compelled to raise troops to quell a domestic insurrection, and still keeps a corps in pay to prevent a revival of the spirit of revolt. The particular constitution of Massachusetts opposed no obstacle to the measure, but the instance is still of use to instruct us that cases are likely to occur under our government, as well as under those of other nations, which will sometimes render a military force in time of peace essential to the security of the society, and that it is therefore improper in this respect to control the legislative discretion. It also teaches us, in its application to the United States, how little the rights of a feeble government are likely to be respected even by its own constituents. And it teaches us, in addition to the rest, how unequal parchment provisions are to a struggle with public necessity. It was a fundamental maxim of the Lacedaemonian Commonwealth that the post of admiral should not be conferred twice on the same person. The Peloponnesian Confederates, having suffered a severe defeat at sea from the Athenians, demanded Lysander, who had before served with such success in that capacity, to command the combined fleets. The Lacedaemonians, to gratify their allies and yet preserve the semblance of an adherence to their ancient institutions, had recourse to the flimsy subterfuge of investing Lysander with the real power of admiral under the nominal title of vice-admiral. This instance is selected from among a multitude that might be cited to confirm the truth already advanced and illustrated by domestic examples, which is that nations pay little regard to rules and maxims calculated in their very nature to run counter to the necessities of society. Wise politicians will be cautious about fettering the government with restrictions that cannot be observed, because they know that every breach of the fundamental laws, though dictated by necessity, impairs that sacred reverence which ought to be maintained in the breast of rulers towards the constitution of a country, and forms a precedent for other breaches where the same plea of necessity does not exist at all, or is less urgent and palpable. Publius. And now let us recite our faith from the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the Collect for the Sunday after the Ascension. O God, the King of Glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for Endurance. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. And in the Collect for the Unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Friday. I hope you have a great weekend. Don't forget to go to church on Sunday. And looking forward to Monday. I've got a lot of stuff for Monday Meandering. It's been a busy week, as I'm sure you are well aware of things that have been in the news this last week. With Ron DeSantis entering formally entering the presidential race, as well as Senator Tim Scott, and then the whole Target situation. We got a lot to talk about come Monday. So, and then of course, something may happen over the weekend. Who knows? We'll just have to wait and see. But Monday's going to be a good one. Already looking at my notes for Monday. It's going to be a good one. All right, folks, have a great weekend. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here on Monday for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.